Chapter 18 is where we're beginning this evening, Proverbs chapter 18. You know, as we've been going through the Proverbs, this is just like listening to our dad kind of speak to us, you know, our Heavenly Father kind of give us instruction from His heart to our hearts and kind of just impart things to us and just speak to us, hopefully in a personal way and also as a group, as a body of believers. But as we go through, we've kind of hit this part where it's been going through one or two sentence or one or two line statements that kind of are driving certain points home to us, that we might hear it and we might receive it. So some of it we talk about a little bit more than other parts of it, because we're covering a few chapters in a setting. So we're kind of reading through and just letting the Word speak to our hearts. And then some points we'll bring out and talk about a little further just as we go through the Proverbs this evening. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. I really believe that both 1 and 2 kind of go together. There's a lot of those who want to just express themselves, but they really don't have any desire to understand or to reason or to listen. You know, Jesus said, come, let us reason together. We're to be listening to the Lord. We're to be hearing from the Lord. But a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And this is interesting because that same person is one who rages against all wise counsel or judgment. You know, people, you know, are trying to say, hey, listen, you know, we want to talk to you about something. And they've got a million reasons and a million excuses of why that can't be so, or what has happened or didn't happen, or a million things, but really rage against it and won't listen. But the danger here, it begins with a man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire. We can have this tendency sometimes to isolate ourselves or become kind of mavericks or rogue individuals, and we've got to be really careful with that. There's a real danger in that. You know, in Hebrews it says that we're not to forsake the assembling together of one another. We're to get together and be together in the world. We need it. We need each other. We need the God to minister to us. We need to be a part of a body of believers. We need that. That's something we need as Christians. We can't be off independent. And soon people say, okay, well, that's just one scripture that talks about that. Well, you know, we want to bear fruit too, right? We want to bear fruit. In John chapter 15, it talks about it's God's good pleasure that you would bear fruit. He wants to bear that fruit in your life. But, you know, a lot of times when we get off on our own, it's really less fruitful. We kind of get mavericky and kind of independent, and we kind of get dissonant, and we're really not in this place of good, solid interaction with other people. And if you look at Matthew's gospel, Jesus also spoke about this in chapter 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And this is Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when his disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did this fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever thing you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, this is also, he's talking to disciples, remember? So some people take this and they run with it, you know, so that they can get a new car, or they can get this, or they can get that. You know, that's not what it's about. Because the prerequisite for being a disciple is what? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. So those are the prerequisites for being a disciple. He's talking to his disciples, so his disciples knew that going into it. And so that was an understanding that they already had. But it is interesting that fig trees, if you know much about a fig tree kind of buds out with fruit first. A fig tree has fruit on it, and then it leaves out. Interesting that Jesus sees this fig tree, and he goes to this fig tree anticipating that there's fruit. Why? Because it looks like a fig tree. It's got leaves on it. And if it's got leaves on it, there should be fruit on it, because a fruit on a fig tree starts to come on first. And so the natural assumption is there should be fruit there. So he should be able to come and get fruit from the fig tree. But when he gets to the fig tree, there's no fruit on it. See, Jesus longs to come into our lives, into our fellowship, into our gatherings, into our lives in every different dimension. And he wants to see the fruit. He wants to be a part of and enjoy the fruit of what he's doing in and through our lives. He wants to come into the garden, if you're willing, you know, of our lives and enjoy the fruit. That's part of the fellowship that we have with the Lord. Well, what was wrong? This tree, one, it's off by itself on the side of the road. It's just off by itself. What do we need to get fruit sometimes? Sometimes we need that cross-pollination, you know, that interaction with other people and other believers. The same Spirit of God that dwells in you dwells in me. And we need each other. And that interaction that we have, there's a spiritual thing that takes place. But this tree is off by itself. Now, it looks like a regular fig tree, and it should have fruit on it. You know, I wonder how many times Jesus might come to so many people who are professing to be believers, but there's no fruit. Why? Maybe they've gotten too independent in their thinking. Maybe they've just gone off with their own thoughts. Maybe instead of really looking at the Word of God and just reading and saying, yeah, you know, that's what the Bible says, they start taking independent liberties. I see so much of this, and I think it's a real danger for us as Christians to take these independent liberties and say, well, I just don't see it that way. Yeah, but we need to see it the way it's stated. You know, we go down that road of we agree to disagree. I agree with that to some extent. But I agree that we should reason together and that we should look at the Word of God and we should come to some kind of balanced understanding of what the Word of God says. Because the Bible says that we can study to show ourselves approved. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what it's talking about, being able to cut through and find the meaning of it and make sense of it. That's what it's describing there for us. And so that it can be found out. The Bible also says that the Bible's scripture is of no private interpretation. It's not just for me to read something and say, well, that's what I think it means, so that's what it means. Well, that can't be truth then. Because someone else reads it and says, I think this is what it means. Well, who's right? Where's the truth? And so we should be able to go through. Now, I'm not going to say we're going to agree on every aspect perfectly in the Bible. That's not what I'm insinuating. But what I am insinuating is there's a lot more possibility to understand more as we reason together through the Word and as we look at it in its context of what the Bible says. I think there is that possibility that we won't have to agree to disagree as much, but that we can agree to look at the Word together and see what God's really speaking. Thing is what happens is one, we need to have open hearts for that, and we can't be caught up in isolating ourselves in our own things. And what does it say here? A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And so oftentimes I think that becomes the case, you see. We want it to mean what we want it to mean. And I'm just giving you the Word as an example of what can happen. This can happen in so many dimensions of our lives and our Christian experience. But you see, this is the importance of gathering together, getting into the Word, and going through the Bible together. Because, man, the Lord will speak to our hearts, and it becomes real to us. It's alive. The Word's alive, and it changes our lives. And so Jesus comes to this one tree. It's off by the side of the road. It's by itself. There's no fruit. There's been no interaction. There's no cross-pollination. There's nothing been happening. And it's just, it looks like it's a fig tree. It should have fruit on it. But there's nothing. And I just wonder how many lives might be like that just because they've gotten distant in their thinking, just because they've gotten distant in their way of looking at things and looking at the Bible because they want it to mean what they want it to mean because they have their own personal agenda and their own desire. And we got to be careful with that as Christians. We want to guard our hearts against this. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare, are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. He was, you know, you read through and you see this, we found that consistently going through, don't you think, in the Proverbs, we found there's a lot to say about our words, our mouths, our attitudes. You know, there's a lot to say in the Bible, but especially in the Proverbs, there's a lot to say about how we say things, what we're saying, the way we're coming off with it, you know, what's our approach. It really, there's a lot in here about this. And this idea of, you know, talebearers or people, you know, basically it's talking about gossips and different things like this. And we go through the New Testament and we find over and over again, there's so much of it. If we've got a problem with somebody, Matthew 18 is very clear. You know, go to the person, discuss it with them, and move on. You know, discuss it with them and interact about it and just move forward. And you find that God is able to really do good things through that. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. It's just, again, as we read through, those who are just not diligent, simply not diligent in life. It brings destruction really to their own lives, and it's sad to see, but it is consistently true. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That'd be a good song, wouldn't it? That is a song, a good worship song. Rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Yeah, great, you know, in their own view, that's their safety. We know that that's not really very much in the view of things, because he says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So it's kind of a haughty thought that with whatever we have, that's our, you know, we esteem it highly, and that's our protection, you see. But really, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. That's what we want to lean on as Christians. We want to lean on the strong tower of Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord. You know, the name of the Lord is an interesting thing. The name implies a lot of things. You know, he's commander of all the forces of the universe, one. You know, he is also a mighty counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. This is all part of the name of the Lord. That's our safety. There's a lot of power in the name of the Lord. Try it sometime. Be around a group of heathens and in a very serious manner. I used to do this just because it was, I just like to do it. But especially in places where the people were partying and stuff, I just mentioned Jesus Christ and just kind of say it a little bit loudly. And man, you just watch people. It does something in a room. It's fascinating. You know, to see that, because there's just power in the name of Jesus Christ. And it just is piercing to people. And they wonder what you're going to say next after that. You know, it's very interesting. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Jesus is our safety zone. Absolutely, 100%. People say, well, you know, you Christians, you know, you just need that crutch in life. Yep. I do. What are you using for your crutch, you know? Everybody's using something. Everybody's using something. You know, maybe it's pornography. Maybe they're just venting on people all the time. They're just, you know, venting all the time. You know, maybe it's, you know, just physical, and they just go off and start pounding people. You know, there's so many different things, but they're all vices, aren't they, really? It's a lack of exercise of self-control. Same with substance, you know. Without self-control, you just go into these other areas. And the thing is, everybody's using something, and it's so important for us to use Jesus Christ. He is our safety zone. Before destruction of the heart, man is haughty, and before honor is humility. We learned a lot when we went through Philippians, remember, about humility, and to be of the same mind as the Lord, who clothed himself in humility, who didn't consider it robbery to come, and he came in the form of the likeness of man, but is fully God and fully man. And, you know, and that whole idea of Jesus took on the form of a bond servant. He clothed himself in humility. You know, and you think about that, and Jesus was willing to do that, and how much more we need to have that same mindset. He said, let this mind be in you. And an important thing to think about when we read and come across before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. You know, that it's true. Sometimes you can end up spanking the wrong kid, you know. You got to listen to find out who did what, you know? I used to go ahead and just get all three, and then it was just done, you know? But somebody ends up with hurt feelings then, so gets falsely accused. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You know, just think about that just for 1 second. Just think about it just for a minute or so. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. It's interesting sometimes when there's, especially when there's a larger scale skirmish of sorts amongst peoples, and someone comes and shares something with you, and you know, you think, wow, that's too bad. I can't believe that happened that way. Chances are good you probably only have part of the facts, because it's being viewed through a certain perspective, through that person's perspective. And unfortunately, some people are using those opportunities to cover their own tracks, you see. And so they get to you first. They've got that first initial thing, and you've got that embedded in your mind. And it really can taint our judgment. You know, a lot of times in marriage counseling, I'll talk with, so if there's someone's having some problems, I'll talk with one person, I'll talk with the other person, and they'll say, now we can't talk anymore until I talk to both of you at the same time. You know, my preference a lot of times is to talk to both of them at the same time, but sometimes it's too, you know, volatile, and that can't happen right off the bat sometimes. That's just the way it is. So sometimes you got to take one, you take the other. Now you've heard both, and you tell them, hey, I'm not taking sides, I'm on God's side. There's only one side for me to be on, that's God's side. And God's side is peaceable. God's side is forgiving. God's side is loving. That's where I'm hanging out. So I listen, then I listen to the other, and then there's some kind of thinking process that can go on, and biblical process that can go on to be applied to it. And so you can see, though, the first one, if somebody gets you, just remember, when somebody gets a hold of you, the first one to plead his cause, it seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Until you hear the other part of it, you know, it all's right until you hear the other part of it. So be careful with that, brothers and sisters. It's a dangerous thing. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. That idea of the luck, you know, you draw straws, and you know who got the loss, you know, the short one. Well, that's it. Too bad for you, you know. But it's that whole idea of it keeps people apart. It keeps allies contentions, and you know, keeps things in order. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle, hard to get through. Hard to get through, isn't it? A lot of times we can make amends with a lot of people, but within our own family, it can be the hardest. We can make amends with a lot of different people. And I understand, too, sometimes people are so deep in sin that you can't break through it. You can't, you know, and you know, you just, all you can do is pray and let God have his way. How many of you hit a block wall before you came to Jesus Christ in your life, personally? You just kind of hit a block wall? I'd say most of us, you know, just kind of careening along, you know, maybe 100, 120 miles an hour, and just, you know, clam, somebody put a wall there. It was kind of unexpected. And, you know, you just kind of wandering around in a daze, and, you know, you realize, man, I'm empty. I'm needy. And God organized and orchestrated all the circumstances to get us to the point where we can look out and say, man, there's got to be something more than all this. I mean, you look over at the ConAgra plant over there, where somebody walks in and just wastes a bunch of co-workers. You know what I mean? It's just, you know, what's going on? What's happened? You know, people are snapping. You know, it's a lack of hope. And so, you know, we've got that hope inside us as Christians, and we want to share that. And it's so important. But boy, I'll tell you, most of us have hit block walls before we came to Jesus Christ. And I think it's important sometimes to allow those things to happen. Stay close enough to be able to share the truth, at a distance enough that you're not stained by the sin, you know, and that you're not caught up in it. Close enough that you can share the truth, at a distance enough that you're not stained by the sin. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. So a good word, you know, it's like it says a good word, you know, fitly spoken are like, you know, ornaments, you know, and it's kind of what it paraphrasing, but it's kind of like ornaments, you know, in a, or, you know, jewels in a fine setting. You know, it's just right. It's just something fitly spoken. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This idea of the spoken word, the things that we speak, the things that we say, you know, to one another. And there is an aspect of power in that sense. You know, what we say and what we do. You know, that idea that people can choose life, and God chooses that He moves through vessels like us to share the truth. And you know, that's God's choice to do that. That's His sovereign decision to move through human vessels to share His word and His love. And He uses His words, people's words, to impact others and to touch other people's lives. And so the death and life are in the power of the tongue. What does it say? If we confess, you know, not just with our mouths, but with our hearts, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, you know, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're going to have everlasting life. But there is that confession with the mouth, that just speaking forth that truth. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. True. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. The poor man uses entreaties, but then just think about that just for a couple minutes. Why? Because see, oftentimes those who have much answer roughly because in their view, they're protected. We just talked about that a second ago, in, you know, that they've esteemed themselves in a certain way, and that's their strong tower. You see what I mean? And so they answer roughly. But the poor man uses entreaties. They're in need. And so they're sharing out of a need, you know, and wanting to ask or talk about something. They're sharing out of a need. But those who are trusting in themselves, you know, in their perception of what they have, and they're rougher and they're more abrasive. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and we know Jesus Christ is that friend to us. And a man who has friends must himself be friendly. I think that's really important. I think we sometimes, in our society, I believe that psychology today, modern psychology today, and I guarantee you I'll offend plenty of people with this statement, but I believe this with my whole heart. I believe modern society today could put psychology absolutely out of business if we would learn how to be friends to other people. If we would learn how to be friends. Because most of the time you're investing 70 or 80 bucks an hour. Well, I don't know what the going rate is. But you're investing, you know, a fair piece of change. And you're investing that in being able to sit there and talk to somebody. And visit with somebody. And have somebody sit and listen attentively to you. And have some, hopefully, some form of meaningful interaction and conversation. But if a person who wants to have friends, because we all need friends, we need friendship, but we need to learn how to be friendly to someone else. We need to learn how to be a friend. Jesus teaches us this. You know, how to be a friend to people. Jesus teaches us, as we go through the Bible, he teaches how to be a friend to somebody else. How to be a listener. What does it mean to be a friend to somebody? You know, to respect one another. You know, it's so important. I think so much in our life, so many people go through life with, they just really don't have any true close friends. And of how great a value is that. I'm so thankful for the friends that God's placed in my life over the years, you know, and how valuable that is and how important it is. And I think it's important for us to be friendly. If you feel like, well, I just don't really have that many friends, extend friendship. Be friendly towards others and you'll find you will start being a friend. God will give you friends. Learn about that, you know. I think it's really a powerful truth, and I really believe that, what I said about psychology. I really believe that. I believe people need to have people to talk to. And we need to be able to talk to the Lord. And we need to have friends that are going to direct us back to the Lord. And we need to have friends that are going to encourage us in the Lord. And we need to have friends that are going to listen. You know, sometimes too, and you find this in marriage, but it's really true in friendships. It's not so much that you need someone to give you a judgment call. Sometimes you just need that sounding board. And a lot of times I'll listen to people and they'll be telling me something about what's going on, or maybe they got a vision for some kind of ministry thing, or whatever's happening in their life, and they're sharing stuff with me. And a lot of times I'll listen, and then it'll be my turn to share a little bit. And I'll say, you know, this is what I'm hearing you say. This is what I'm understanding. And so I'm just holding up the mirror and just saying, this is what I'm hearing you say. And it reflects back, and it's like, yes, that's exactly. And so that's effective. You know, it's effective, godly communication amongst friends. It's healthy. And so, you know, you might learn and dive into this a little bit. Look, get your concordance out. Look up friendship in the Bible. Look up friend. Look up friends. You know, look up everything that's a derivative of. And go through and start looking through. What did Jesus say about that? I've done full studies before on this, you know, and you know, the friends of the bridegroom. You know, what they really were. And how it interacted. And then Jesus said, you know, you're not just servants. You're not, you know, but I call you friends. And yet they were the king's friends. And yet they were also his subjects. That's how it is our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, he's our Lord, he's our master, he's our king. We're his subjects in that sense. We're subject to him. And yet he calls us friends. It is possible to have a Lord and Master be our friend. And that's how it works. And there's some interesting studies. You go through and just start looking up. And you'll start learning about more, you know, what it is to be a friend. You know, Jesus displayed his friendship for us while we were yet sinners. You know, while we were distanted from him, gave his life for us that we might have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, I don't know what anybody's thinking, but it's the only hope we have. There is no other hope. There's no hope in reform, trying to reform our society. There's no hope in it. The hope is being reborn and revival. That's what the hope is going to be in. It's going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit and a real elevating of God's Word. That's what's really going to change our society. And as much as we can embrace that, it's going to start changing our lives radically, and it'll start changing the lives of people around us as they see our lives changing. But it's not going to be any other way. It's not the circus thing. Those things come and go. I've watched enough already in my short duration. I've watched enough circus things come and go. You know, this thing and that thing, and go over here and see that, and that over there happened, go down here. And it's going to be God doing his thing in and through his word in our lives. That's what's going to be in the life-changing power of the word. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. And I think that's interesting. The foolishness of a man twists his way. And so, you see, when we start twisting things around and inside our hearts and our minds, and then we start fretting. But the Lord tells us, fret not. Don't worry about things. He says, don't do that. But in our minds, if we start going places in our minds, this is what brings about fretting and worrying. Because we go there in our mind, and we're trying to adjust things and make things. We're trying to create our own scenarios instead of letting God. And you know what it boils down to, brothers and sisters? I believe this with all my heart. It boils down to trust. Do I really trust God? That's what it boils down to for all of us, for every one of us. It boils down to, do I really trust God at his word? I had a conversation with a fellow not too long ago, and I know it's true sometimes that we just don't feel like we don't feel, that's the operative word here, we don't feel like God's with us or something, or we don't feel God's presence like we have maybe at other times. And I just shared with them, I said, you know, I know. And I know that's very real inside of us. But he didn't ask us to walk by feelings. He asked us to walk by faith, to trust him at his word. Not to rely on how I felt or whether I was warm and fuzzy or not, you know, warm and fuzzy doesn't necessarily mean any more that I met with God than when I sat and just contemplated His Word and let it dwell in my heart richly. You see, the difference there being that understanding of trusting God at His Word, whether I feel anything or not. And I've told you before, and it's just the simple truth, there have been times for extended periods of time where all I could see was just the back of His garments and a little dust coming off His sandals in front of me. I just, that's all I could see. I couldn't see exactly where anything was going in my life. This is as a believer, you know. I couldn't see exactly what was going to happen next. I couldn't see what direction this was all going. I couldn't see. But I knew whom I was following. You think about the people that are out there that we know, maybe family members, you know, maybe close friends, maybe work associates. Think of the people that we know that are out there drifting like that, walking, but they can't see anything in front of them. They're in the fog. They just can't see a thing. Praise the Lord that He's given us Jesus Christ in our hearts and that we can see, He's there. And if all you can see is a little bit of dust coming up off His sandals in front of you, and even if it's at a bit of a distance, but you can just see His garment just waving there, you know, the back of His robe, just in front of you, man, that's enough. It's enough to trust Him at His Word. See, His Word is that to us. What did He say? It's a light to our path. You know, light there, and it illuminates the whole path so we can see, so we don't step in a pothole or we don't twist our ankle on a rock or, you know. And it guides our feet, not just the whole path, but our feet, so that I can watch where I'm stepping. I don't want to step on that snake or that scorpion, you see. I can see it accurately. The Word of God illuminates and gives us direction for our lives. See, those who don't know God don't have anything illuminating the path in life. They're just going along and they're stepping on scorpions. They're stepping on snakes. You see what's happening? They're twisting their ankles in potholes. They're falling over here. They're groveling, wandering around in the dark. Man, just hit the switch. The light comes on. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Everybody's your buddy and everybody wants to hang out with you when you're the one that's buying the keg, you know? Isn't that the truth? You know what I'm saying? Everybody's your buddy when you're the one flinging it around, you know. But that's not true friendship, is it? That's not true friendship. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. You know, that idea of false witness is kind of interesting. It's a perversion of the truth. It's very interesting, that concept of a false witness. It's just enough of a hint of truth in something that's said, but it's just enough not the truth. I look at it like this. I really don't like that. I like people just to be straightforward with me about things. I don't like, because I really, things that are a false witness, where it's just a partial truth and it sounds good, but it, you know, it's not really all the facts. Because the thing is it's like a bucket of good water. You know, it's good drinking water, a gallon jug of good drinking water. And you open the lid, but I just put one drop of cyanide in there. The whole jug's done. You know, the whole jug's done. No one's going to drink it. I wouldn't drink it. Anybody wonder, you know, we aren't going to drink it because it's polluted. And this is that kind of that false witness idea, you know. It's not really the whole truth, is what the bottom line is to it. It's not really the whole truth. There's some sense of perversion in it, you know, something twisted from it somehow. It's not quite really all the facts. And so I think it's important to guard against that. Be careful. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Interesting, interesting thought. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. But they wronged me. They wronged me. I'm in the right with this. They wronged me. Okay. But the Bible here says, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. What did we cover earlier? That love covers a multitude of sin. You know? Covers a multitude of transgression. You know, the idea here is to think about Jesus and was it just that he be crucified in my place and in your place? Was that really just? And hasn't he overlooked not just a transgression, but many transgressions, you know? Hasn't he overlooked? So what do we want? Well, we want grace for us and judgment for others. It's that simple. That's what we want a lot of times. But that's not what the Bible teaches us here, you see. And throughout the New Testament also, it's a constant theme as part of the character of God, and that God dwelling within us, there's a much more peace when we're able to overlook a transgression. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The king's wrath is like a roaring lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Contentions are a bummer, aren't they? And that idea of drop. I'll make people wacky, you know? Just makes them crazy, you know? I think it's important. We go over this when we do premarital counseling. We go over some of these areas. We try not to dwell on any of these scriptures necessarily, but we do go over some of the areas of communication and the importance of becoming an effective communicator. You know, I think I may just print out all of our premarital stuff that I use here and just give it to every married couple in the fellowship sometime. Let's just read through it so you know what I'm sharing with other people. It's pretty intense. And to go through it and to really see, you know, some of the areas there that, you know, because a lot of times, I'm going to give you a view on this, a biblical view. It's my personal view from a biblical perspective, okay? But I think a lot of times, guys don't learn how to effectively communicate with their wives, and their wives become contentious. One, they're not listening. We're not listening to our spouses when they're talking to us. And when we are listening, we're listening with ears to solve a problem all the time. That's not always the case. That's not always what our wives need from us. And if we don't listen, then something's going to trigger off and they're going to do something to keep trying to get our attention so we will listen. And then it becomes a contention thing, and then it's this continual dripping, which becomes a big source of irritant to us. But to me, I don't blame the gals. Sorry, guys. I just don't. I think we're called to be the priests of our homes as a Christian men. And I think that's our role. We're to serve our wives and our kids in the Lord. We're to love on them. They are to know that they are the most important thing going on outside of Jesus Christ. I want my wife to every day know that she is the most important thing going on in my life outside of Jesus Christ. I want her to know that. And I want my kids to be able to come or call me or talk to me anytime, all the time. And even within the body, I'm very accessible. You know, I'm very accessible. And I think it's important, you know, especially in our size of a group right now, that's possible, you know, because it is possible right now. And if it isn't going to be me later as the body grows, there will be others here that will be accessible. You know, because that's what we want. We want. That's the way the Lord is. I can go barge into his office 24/7, right into the main office, man. I love it. And the Lord loves to see me. You know, he's always happy to see me. What's going on, Jim? You know, it's always happy. You know, there's not a big issue. And if there is an issue, I'm the one that's in trouble. It's not God's not God. He's not unhappy. You know, he's always happy to see. You know, you see what I'm saying? Well, you know, Jim, you're not supposed to be handling things like that. Well, you know, I'm not really sure altogether what happened, but I can see it was wrong. I, you know, and, well, you know, you got to be a little more loving. okay. And the Lord's just happy to help us with that too. But the idea is, a lot of times we haven't learned from the ground point. And a lot of times we weren't taught this in our parents, but that's fine. We got to just hit the delete button, go back to point zero, and say, hey, great, ground zero, and level off, and just say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? Be my father. Teach me how to be a loving husband, how to be a loving dad, how to do it. And I tell you, you'll find the contentions within the home, the contentions of what that continual dripping, it'll start being less and less and less. Because most of the time at the core is a guy who's not really loving his wife the way that Jesus calls us to. That's usually at the core of it. Not really, really willing to sit down and listen. And I'm telling you, brothers, with just a loving heart, I'm telling you, you don't need to solve everything that's said to you. Just sometimes just listen. I ask now in advance, is this something that I need to be thinking about a solution for while we're going over this? I ask in advance now. Or is this something that you just really want me just to listen? And not saying that, and the other thing is, be careful. You start talking in a demeaning way, and you're going to, it's like squishing a cigarette butt in the dirt. You know? It was kind of gross to begin with, and now it's even worse. It's just, you know? When you do that, you've got to be sensitive and open to that. And I'm telling you guys, you will experience more love and more just a wonderful marriage and a wonderful blessing of relationship that you've not even ever known if you would just apply some of this simple truth. You know? Because I'm the guy that would have ruined everything prior to Jesus Christ. So I'm speaking from experience on this, being two different people. Not walking with God, walking with God. And yet we're the same people. My wife and I are the same people. We were married prior to really walking with God. So we know who we were then, and we know who we are now in Jesus Christ. And it's a radical contrasting difference. And I thank God for that. I think it's awesome. And I just encourage you with that. Man, take that from the heart. That's not a rebuke. That's a loving encouragement. You know? Because I listen to guys who say, wow, you know, barking about their wives and stuff. And I'm just thinking, man, you are stinking Nabal. And fool is your name, you know? You haven't learned to even sit down and just listen to what your wife is saying to you. Because I'll tell you, they're a better mirror about who you really are than anybody else that you could ever find. They're really, you know, mirror for you who you really are. It helps you grow. I just encourage you with it. It helps you grow. Sometimes I'm saying this for the gals too, because sometimes when you get to these contentious things, it makes the gal look bad. And it's not really true. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not always true. In that sense, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. It's a gift from God. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Isn't that the truth? Paul said, don't work, don't eat. Yeah, he has trouble getting to a point, Paul does, doesn't he? Has trouble really saying what he's really thinking. If you don't work, don't eat. It's pretty straightforward. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his way will die. You know, remember how it talks about casting off restraint? You know, in other parts of the Bible, it talks about casting off restraint. They cast off restraint and lawlessness abounds. You know, people just start living all kinds of willy-nilly like what we got going on today because they've cast off restraint. You know, the direction of God's word and the parameters that it gives us for safety, for our well-being. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay back what he has given. You know, sometimes it's good, as the Lord directs and the Lord leads, to just bless somebody that has absolutely no way of ever returning or repaying any of it. It's a great opportunity. Do it sometime. Because God will bless abundantly in your life, all kinds of different ways, you know? I think it's good. Good thing to think about. Because he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, you know? I think God pays good interest. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. We kind of talked a little bit about discipline recently in a recent study. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. That gives us some of us hope anyway, huh? There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So there's a lot of ideas. We get a lot of big ideas sometimes, you know. But what's really going to stand is God's direction in our lives. The Word of God lasts forever and ever and ever. The counsel of the Lord, that's what's going to stand. Everything else, that was a neat idea. And that's why I look at stuff. I'll try a lot of different things. And if the boat isn't going to float, hey, let's knock a big hole in it, sink it, and move on. Swim to shore and start all over again. It's no big deal. You know, a lot of times people are so scared to try anything because they're worried about failure. But if you fail forward, if you're growing through things, and your intentions are in the Lord, and your heart is for God, God knows that. And so you can just, there's a lot of freedom in that. Sometimes we're paralleled. I don't know about that. We're paralyzed by fear. That was a couple of words that all swam together. We're paralyzed by fear, and we become immobilized, you know. We're like, I don't want to do anything because I'm afraid if I do something, it'll be wrong. You know, and that's just fear. The fear of man brings a snare. You know, we don't want to be fearful. We want to move forward. We want to just step out by faith, and we want to let God move through our lives. And so, you know, we're going to try different things in ministry and some of it's just going to be just this glorious outpouring of God's Spirit. It's just going to be this awesome blessing. It's going to be all kinds of fruit all over the place, right? And some are just going, you know, they're just going to be dead. You know, they're just, you know, it was a great idea. It was a neat thing, and we thought the Lord was, you know, leading us to something. That's why I don't move super, super fast on some stuff like that. I kind of learned I move a little bit slower so that we can start to see what God's doing in it by faith, just moving at a pace to where we can kind of see, okay, we're believing the Lord still in this. We're seeing the fruit. We're trusting the Lord with this. We're, you know, and then we'll just start to see if it just lights up and gets wings and flies, you know. And if it's not, hey, it's okay. You can just pull back on stuff. We don't need to be married to the projects. You see, our connection, our identity is what? In Jesus Christ. Our identity is not in the things we do for Him. Our identity is in Him. And so all we're wanting to do is please Him, be a blessing to Him, be a blessing to one another. And so if we function in that vein of thought, you know, it's always, I mean, like, I drove away from here on Sunday just praising the Lord. I just had an absolute ball. You know, running around with the kids, throwing, you know, water balloons at each other, and it was just a good fun. You know, we had a great barbecue. It was just a nice day. We got into some worship. We partook of communion. We broke bread together. We got into the Word. It was just well balanced, and it's so nice to just drive away. Man, praise the Lord. That was a lot of fun. It was a good, wholesome, you know, spiritually sound, good day. You know. And that's edifying, and I think that's encouraging to us, you know, to go at things in that light, in that way. Some things don't always go the way we think, and that's okay too, you know. If it doesn't get wings, it's okay. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who hates it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And remember, early on we talked about the fear of the Lord. Lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It's not the fear of the Lord that he's going to beat me with a mallet. It's the fear that, man, I love my dad, and I don't want to do stuff that's going to, you know, cause him to be, you know, hurt, you know, or distraught by something that I'm doing, or grieved by something I was doing. You know, I communicated, and this is an honest truth, and I just, you know, it's just the honest truth. I communicated with my oldest son just prior to his getting married, and gosh, man, I was trying, I couldn't really sit down and talk to him about it because it would have been too overwhelming for me. I think about it, I get too overwhelmed, to be honest with you. So I just kind of penned something out. You know, I just wanted him to know some stuff that was in my heart. And, you know, one of the key things his is, you know, never, not a day, not one day that he's given me a day of grief. You know, hats off to people like that, you know. I'm not that guy. I don't deserve to be treated that way, really. Because I wasn't that that good a person growing up. You know, I was more of a grief a lot of times. God's grace is there and forgiveness is there, and it's good. But it's just that idea that, you know, the Lord being in somebody's life at a young age and them growing up in the Lord and them choosing to follow the Lord on their own, you know, that's a powerful thought. And they're choosing to do that and without, you know, coercion or pressure, but they're just choosing to follow the Lord on their own. They're living in an environment where they can develop and flourish in that. But not a day of grief. Not one day of grief, you know, where I was just so distraught and disgusted with them, you know. Not one day like that. You know, there are times where I scratch my head a few times. I still do. But, you know, that's quite a statement on that person's behalf. And I see, that's what I think about the fear of the Lord. You see, I love my Heavenly Father, and I don't want to bring Him grief. You know, I don't know if you ever, you know, had some things come down or something, and maybe you thought, man, boy, I sure hope I'm not grieving the Lord by my actions, man. Or my thoughts, or my statements, or the way I'm living. I hope I'm not grieving my dad, man. I don't want to bum him out, you know, in that sense of it. Good thing to contemplate and to think about. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. What do we want? Oh, we want to be satisfied. The Lord will satisfy us from above. He will not be visited with evil. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. Sticks his hand in there and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Got too many cookies in the cookie jar and can't get his hand back out, you know. Just goes to sleep with his hand stuffed in there. Strike a scoffer and the simple will become weary. Rebuke one who has understanding, he will discern knowledge. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the back of fools. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. A lazy man will not plow because of winter, and he will beg during the harvest and have nothing. That's talking again about that idea of being diligent and pursuing and not just thinking, oh, well, tomorrow's another day and, you know, we've got to do what we can each day. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sins? Who can say that? You know, only the Lord has done that for us. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. We talked about that. It's, you know, it's not being fair. It's not being right about things. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread. You know, this idea of you know, you get up, you get pursuing something. You get up, you get going in a direction. It's good for us. Those are the ones that, you know, stumble across something. You know, if you're not in motion, it's just not much is happening. You know, you're just there. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread. It's kind of like, man, every morning they got up and gathered the manna, remember? It was provided for them, but they had to get up and gather it up. Every morning they did that. And you couldn't gather a whole bunch in advance, you know? What does the Bible say? Give us this month our monthly bread. Is that what it says? Give us this day our daily bread. You know, we're to be counting on the Lord each day for his provision for our lives. We're to be looking for him to sustain us each day, not just, you know, annually and, you know, 10 years and, you know, I'm trying to get through today. You know, I think sometimes we get too way too far out in the future. "It's good for nothing," cries the buyer at the car dealer. "But when he has gone his own way, then he boasts." You know, they don't want to give you much on your trade-in until after you leave. Then they want to talk about what a great deal they got from you. "There is gold and a multitude of rubies." Sorry, any used car salesman. "But the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." Oh boy, isn't that the truth? "Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel wage war. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets." You know, we're engaged in a warfare. You know that. We're engaged in a warfare, a spiritual warfare. And we need to be involved in that by wise counsel. We need to take counsel from the Word of God. And we need to understand how to engage in the warfare. "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Do not say, 'I will recompense evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." Oh, if I could share anything with you to just wait on the Lord. You know, be patient and let the Lord do it. Be patient and let the Lord do it. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." God will take care of it. It's not, God did not ask us to go out and be his executors for him in those ways. God has not called us to that. We're to let God take care of matters for us. "I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good." You know, they got to think about that, don't they? It keeps coming up. "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" True. We need God's, again, the illumination of the Spirit in his word for us to understand what God would have us to do and how he'd have us to live. "It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something that's holy and afterward reconsider his vows." You know, I was going to give this to the Lord and then now I'm not. You know, we've got to be careful with that. "A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. The glory of young men is their strength," and I like this one in particularly, "and the splendor of old men is their gray head." We'll get to other good ones about that too as we go through. "Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart."